second. It was asking me to pay. I've already paid my dues. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together around your word this morning. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you'll bless us today. Prepare our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll just have liberty to be with us. Grant it, Lord, now that you'll guide us through your word. We ask in your name. Amen. Now, we've been, and I sure appreciate the brothers filling in the last couple of Sundays while we're traveling. More than a couple, wasn't it? At any rate, we sure appreciate that. we sure appreciate everything they brought. And we're going through just this thought of what is that gene seed? And in Romans 9:13, we're reading the scripture, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that's quoting the scripture in Malachi chapter 1 that says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So now, just really want to just rehash some things because I know repetition helps, but really want to nail down what is it? And we're talking about, well, you know, really meditate on why did God love Jacob and hate Esau before the world was created, before anything was acted out? And it all hinges on this concept of foreknowledge, that God, before the foundation of the world, could look and see not just how you would respond at a specific situation, but how you would always respond, no matter whether he put you in this age or wherever, whatever age, that you would always respond. Now, I got kind of a little exercise I want to do this morning. So it's only going to take 5 seconds, and I'm going to need some audience participation. Don't get scared. You won't have to do nothing or say nothing except just come up and receive these envelopes that I got already written out with some brothers' names on them. Now we're playing out an exercise here so that you really get it. I already got these names written out. And then I'm going to call your name out. Now, think about it. You're sitting in a service, and the gospel's being preached. And it's like your name is being called out, and you've got the option to respond or not. But I already got the names written out. Now, Terrence, I got an envelope for you. So if you just come up and get it, that's all you got to do. Just come get it. And I got one for you, Brother Luis. There's a scripture in it. And you can read that at your leisure. It's just a scripture. And I got one for you, Brother Ryan. Now, how could I write that down in advance? Because I knew in advance that you would want it and you'd come get it. So I already had it written down for you. Now, there's nailing down what is that gene seed. It's already there for you. And now that ties into everything, all these deep things. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. He already wrote your name down because he knew that when you were presented with it, that you would respond to it. Now let's look at it from the other side of the coin. Did I force you to take it? Did I go up there and put you in a headlock and wrangle you to the front? You better take it. No, it's totally up to you. And nobody's forced to do nothing. Was there something inherent? Did you already have like the envelope in you somehow or in your possession? No, it wasn't already in your possession, but it was there waiting on you. And so that's where you frame up these kind of hard to understand concepts that Brother Brown was presenting. Where you say, well, the reason you wanted it is because it was already there, but it was already there because he knew you'd want it. See, the reason is actually drawing you that when I give you that invitation, it's drawing you because God knew that you would want it. So Brother Brown would say, he'd say your life now, what you're living out right there, right now is the thought that God had before the foundation of the world, right? So it's that envelope that I had in my possession that I already got your name written on it. I got a little scripture for you so that when you open it up, you can read that scripture that has something. It was a scripture really about predestination and foreknowledge. So when you open that up, it kind of echoes something in you, and that you begin to live that out, what was known about you from before the foundation of the world. So you're actually living out right then, right now, what God thought about. And he said, and knoweth it not. He said, I was in Christ. You were in Christ before the foundation of the world. He came to redeem his own that was in him. Hallelujah. His children that was in him. Now, you think about that. We're making a little illustration with envelopes, but that you were actually such a part of God. Not that you were running around. I keep hearing ministers say, well, we don't believe in that Mormon doctrine of predestination of souls, but we believe in a doctrine of Mormon doctrine of preexistence of souls, but we believe in a doctrine of preexistence of souls. No, we don't frame it up like that. You're not running around. We don't believe in any doctrine of preexistence of souls. It's the way that Brother Brown said that is because he's framing up the Mormons are the ones that kind of put that out there. But it's not that you as an individual are running around back there, but that the thought of God was God had a thought of you that was so much a part of him it was a part of him. It's an eternal part of him, eternal attribute that was going to be expressed. Amen. Sooner or later. Amen. So you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. He came to redeem his own that was in him. Hallelujah. His children that was in him. So then we got those two extremes that we read about in Matthew chapter 13. I wonder, maybe just pose the question, did anybody read Matthew chapter 13? God bless you. Now there's the struggle of a minister. Church is not just about coming to church. You got to go home and meditate and think about it. That's why I'm expressing these things. So you go home and open up Matthew 13 and sit there and look at it and think about it and read those two parables and think and sit and look. And these two extremes are exactly what we just acted out. There's an envelope that I already written out, but then there's a time when you got to receive it. And so the first parable, it's actually the last parable in verse 38, where that the sower went forth to sow, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. In other words, there's attributes there in God that are already pre-written out that are waiting to be made manifest. But then the other end of that spectrum is that he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. So what are you hearing? You're hearing that eternal part of God that's expressed here in time, that God come down and through a minister, through a prophet, preached the word, and it expresses what was in God all the way back before the foundation of the world. In other words, you're hearing the word. What's the gene seed of God? It's the word, the thought of God, the part of God that was in him from the beginning. Now, so we've got these two extremes in Matthew 13, 38 and Matthew 13, 23. Really, what are these two extremes? That's Calvinism and Arminianism. Brother Bob, you're getting too deep. Hold on. Calvinism says, well, it's just so much grace that God said these are going to be saved and these are going to be lost, and that's the end of the story. And then Arminianism on the other end is that it's what you do here in time. You're acting it out, but the truth lies between these two extremes. That the Calvinism part of it is that if there's an envelope for you, you can't get away from it. But the envelope is there because God knew that you would want it. And you put those two together, and then you got the truth of it. Calvinism is that eternal security that before creation, God, the way they look at it, the Calvinists, that God actively decreed who would be saved and lost. And of course, that extreme Calvinism view is God predestinates purely based on God's sovereign will and good pleasure. And then on the other end, Arminianism is it's humans choose who to accept God, and salvation is completely dependent on human effort. But to link those two together, you got to have foreknowledge. Right. Now, that's why the message is different than the way pretty much any other denomination looks at things, because of this thought of foreknowledge that links these two together, that God can predestinate by knowing in advance what you're going to do and how you're going to react, which is why Brother Ram would say God by his foreknowledge saw exactly who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. So we're really clinching down. Was there a little glowing piece of light down in you when you were born of your natural birth? No. But there was a thought of God that he had about you that was waiting to be manifested. So foreknowledge affirms, that doctrine of foreknowledge affirms both human responsibility and God's sovereignty and grace. So predestination comes as a result of foreknowledge, not arbitrary choice. That's why Brother Ram would make that statement. Predestination looks back to foreknowledge. How does God know where to put his angel to guide your life, and which one to breed to which, and what family to put you in, and all the situations in life how to influence your life? Predestination looks to foreknowledge, so he can look down to see how you're going to respond to situations. And foreknowledge looks to destiny. Destiny is what you're going to do. What you're going to do with that envelope. Foreknowledge looks to destiny. So predestination, having that envelope to begin with, looks to what you're going to do with that envelope. Now, the whole thing hinges to foreknowledge, but it also hinges on free will. This concept that you are in control. There's nobody going to force you to do anything. I've been meditating on control, and how the devil almost, he'll come in and he'll try to control things, sometimes by pretending to know in advance what's going to happen. You know, you see like a little sister that she's talking to a young boy, and he'll come in and he'll try to manipulate things, and he'll say, "Well, I'll tell you right now, we're supposed to get married." And you know, I was thinking this morning, even just saying something like that, that sometimes people's response is, "Well, what if he really does know that you're supposed to get married? Let things play out." There's a lot of other things to look at than just whether somebody knows what's going to happen, or whether somebody has some kind of premonition or something. Because look, the whole thing is based on God takes his hands off of the situation and lets you make your own decision. God takes his hands off of it and does not try to control. Whenever you've got control of a situation, even like parents, sometimes they want to get their hands all, they see their kids struggling, trying to come to God, and they want to get their hands in there and have something where they can say, "Well, I had something to do with it," or whatever. But so many times, if you'll just take your hands off of it, because if you've got your hands in it, then God can't do what he wants to do. Like that story of Brother Branham, you know, wanting to see his son Billy Paul saved, and the Spirit gets to moving and drawing Billy Paul, and next thing you know, here's a deacon tapping on his shoulder. And the deacon tapping on his shoulder, "Why don't you go up to the altar?" Just messed everything up. Right. Just trying to get in control. For God to get in control, we got to take our hands off the situation and let God do what he wants to do. You know, really, that's what we're trying to do in church is set up things so that God can have liberty to do, where that we're not controlled by fear or by any kind of coercion or something, that God can just do with people the way that they want to do, that you can worship, you can raise your hands and worship, you can run down the aisles if you want to do that, but there's no fear or anything that's trying to prevent you from prevent the Holy Ghost from doing what he wants to do. You got to take your hands off of it. Amram and Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, I think, were sitting there putting their little baby Moses in the bulrushes, and Aaron was just watching. If he could have gone in there and gone to stabbing at hippos and done all kinds of things, but it would have messed the whole plan of God up if he tried to guide that little thing through that little bassinet through the bulrushes. But if you just take your hands off of it and let God do what he wants to do, then everything will work out right. This morning I was reading a story, that story of Brother Branham, where he was he was talking to that Brother Eli, I think his name was, and they had a little sick boy at home, and he was telling them visions of things that were taking place in his home, and the man came to the Lord, and then he went over to his house, and he had a sick boy, and Brother Branham, God had showed him a vision that sick boy was going to be raised up, and it was like a situation where everything had to fall into place. There was the two brothers there, and the mom and the sick boy laying in the bassinet, but he was waiting on the little old lady to come and sit down in the red chair. And he jumped the gun, because God's not going to force you to do this or that. He's going to allow you to do whatever. And he jumped the gun, and because he didn't wait for things to just fall into place, then everything fell out of cater, and he had to wait for the healing of that child until the morning, until the next day. I was thinking, as he was relating that story, I was actually getting stressed out reading that story, because he was waiting for everything to fall into place. The sun went around, the sun was coming up. They had to go to work. He was going to be left at home with that little mama and the little baby. He was waiting for everything to fall into place. And he could not put his hand in there and say, little old lady, you got to sit in this chair. He could not go around and try to move things into place. You have to wait for things to fall into place. And in other words, and we're talking about having the envelope. God's got the envelope, but he is not going to force you to take it. He's not going to force anything to fall into place. He's just going to sit back and watch. And everything will fall into place if you just let it. Just let it fall into place. And when we get our hands in there and start trying to move things around and trying to influence, I think the worst thing to do is try to take control of your children's life or your try to get involved in everything. The best way to get involved is get on our knees and pray. Right. And let God go to work. Because if you really want to prove out that something is spiritual, take your hands off. Take your hands off every single time, and you see God go to work. Brother Branham said, the God who is rich in mercy, he said, many of you can fellowship with me on this thought. When you as a little boy or a little girl, you would walk around, and there would be certain things that were just where it wouldn't bother the other kids. It seemed like there was something in you that cried out. There was God somewhere, yet you were a sinner. You remember that? Certainly. Now, what was that? That was that little form of life in you then. A little form of life, like not eternal life down in you, but a representation that there's something that's going to come up. A representation, not something substantive, but that God knew before the foundation of the world that eternal life was going to spring up in you. And then after a while, you heard this gospel. Maybe you went to church, you picked out this and that, and went from denomination to denomination. But one day, you being part of God, you had to be part of the Word. And when you heard the Word, you know where you come from. You know what was the truth. You were always, the seed was in you always. What does that mean, the seed was in you always? Is that representation was always there. That one day you'd hear the Word and it would spring to life. What would spring to life? Like something already planted? The potential for life to come up would manifest. As you heard the Word, it would express the word here he explains it. The word, seen the word that was in you, that was before the foundation of the world, saw the word, and you come to it. Let's skip that one. And the message communion, he said, then look up to the trees, and I think, leaf, I seen you fall off last year, and why are you back there again? Where'd you come from? What brought you here? See, it was that eternal life working in the body. Now then, one day as I walked on, that voice talking, don't never smoke, drink, so forth, and the young fellows and all got older. See, there was something moving. That's what's moving, predestination. That God's got that envelope for you. He's got everything lined up because he knows that when you hear the word, you're going to respond to it. But yet, all at once, I looked up and I said, I'm not the son of Charles and Ella Branham. There's something calling. Like my little eagle, I'm not a chicken. There's something up yonder somewhere. Oh, great Jehovah, whoever you are, open up. I want to come home. There's something in me calling. Then I was born again. That little life was laying there. The life of water was poured upon it. Then it began to grow. So what's happening? The predestinated characteristics or attributes within a believer will emerge as they respond to God's word and spirit. That envelope that he had for you before the foundation of the world will come to life when you hear what's in the envelope. The God who is rich in mercy, he said, I believe that a man, when he is born in this world, that when you're a little baby born into the world, you cannot have been here without being the foreknowledge of God, because he is infinite and knows all things. And when that little baby is born into the world, there is something in that baby. If he is ever going to have life, there is a little something in there, in that child then, that he comes to sooner or later. That little seed is in him. And I'm laying these quotes out so that we don't draw back when you hear a minister preach this. Because if you know what it means, then you can rejoice and worship. And you'll not draw back and say, well, hey, I don't think he believes right. But you can rejoice. Let me lay that to the side. And what is that, James? Brother Bram said in Smyrna church age, he said, be careful here and see this. It is not the person that comes predestinated eternally from God. It is the word or seed. That is it. Way back there, too far back for the human mind to grasp, the eternal God with eternal thoughts, thought and decreed. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And neither was born, and neither had done good or evil. See, now he's laying it out. It was the thought. And then that thought became expressed. And God bought back Jacob, because Jacob alone was seed. Jacob alone had a representation. And why did he have a representation? Because God knew that he would accept it.
That's right. Amen.
Just like Jesus walking to all those disciples and calling them by name, your name is Simon and you are the son of Jonas. And he'd go up to the different disciples and knew exactly who they were and where they would fit into his plan. And he said, now we know that Jesus told his apostles that he knew them, and he before the foundation of the world, they were the attributes of his thoughts. And the message identification, he said, look, to show us the ones that he thought of, his thoughts is the Christian of today, the thoughts before the foundation of the world. Now remember, man, when he was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, comes to the world speaking lies. There is nothing in him at all. Now, there's your quote for you. You don't have an envelope. You don't have a little glowing piece of light in you. You don't have a spot of eternal life in you when you're born of your natural birth. There's nothing in him at all. But you see, if he was in God's thoughts when he come to the world, he's come in God's thoughts at the beginning to display his attribute. Then Jesus came to break the clouds back so that attribute could display itself. Amen. That's it. He is God's expressed word. And then you've got those two pieces fitting together. The parable of Matthew 13 there at the end, the attributes being expressed when the word is sown down in your heart and you receive it, not on the wayside, not in the stony places, not cast among thorn, but cast in the good ground of your heart that was predestinated by God's foreknowledge to receive the word from before the foundation of the world. So, you know, I got this scripture in here, Matthew 24:24. There shall arise false Christs in the last days and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and it'll deceive everybody except for the very elect. So there's going to be somebody that will fulfill that scripture. So right now, we are fulfilling this. In other words, this is like a thought of God that he thought of before the foundation of the world. And right now, we're actually living that out. Because there's going to be somebody in end times that will fulfill the scripture that, just like all the other scriptures that speak of the end time, that there's going to be somebody that will not be deceived. So the life in you is the thought he had then, and that thought has been reflected through every scripture. The word has identified us as the living expression of the thought of God. And that's why, you know, when Jesus sent his disciples out to go preach and cast out devils, and you know, they got real excited. They had power to cast out devils, and they were real happy about that. And Jesus had to bring them back to reality. He said, now, that's great that you're rejoicing that you have power to cast out devils, but rejoice, rather, that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your name, there's that envelope, that God knew, he had your name written down before the foundation of the world, there's something to rejoice about. Why is that something to rejoice about? That you're part of God's plan and purpose. What is that, writing down your name before the foundation of the world? That's your eternal life. Amen. So when you hear the word, that's actually expressing that you, it's your new birth. It's expressing in you that God, you are part of God in his thoughts from before the foundation of the world, and you always were part of his thoughts. And now everything that makes up his thoughts and his characteristics is expressed in you. His nature, his habits, his thoughts, it's being expressed in you as you hear the word. Now that's something to rejoice about, is what Jesus is saying. You rejoice because you can cast out devils and you got power and those kind of things. But what about just be... To know that you're part of God's body, part of his plan, part of his eternal attributes. That's where Brother Brandon, and God is rich in mercy, to tell that little eagle story. There was something in him, the little eagle in the barnyard, seemed to be different from what that chicken was. Because at the beginning, in the thought of God, he was an eagle. All the way back in the thought of God. If you are a Christian now, a genuine predestinated seed, you was in God before there was. You always was in God. The germ of your life, which is an attribute of God, which was his thought. It's the germ seed word from the beginning, that you was in God at the beginning, standing here drawing the seed life. The seed is in your heart by foreordination. The seed is already in there by the foreknowledge of God, predestinated. And when it draws, it can't draw through nothing else but the word, he's saying in the thinking man's filter. In the invisible union of the bride of Christ, he said, let a real predestinated born germ, predestinated by God, hear the word of God. It's music to him. He knows it's the truth. So let's really clinch it here as we close down. What is the gene seed of God? It's that you are part of his word from the very beginning. Amen. But then when you hear the word, it's expressed. So the gene seed of God is the word. It's the word from both ends of that perspective. Genesis 1:26-27, you are part of that spiritual man that was expressed in God from before the foundation. And when you hear the word, it manifests that. It's the word. The word that you're hearing manifests the word that was back there. And that's those two parables in Matthew 13. The attributes of God are expressed when you hear the word, when the word falls into the good ground of your heart. And I hope that, they say teaching, a real good teaching can clinch it so good that you just can't get away from it. So I hope that clinches it in that fashion. God bless you.